But if you will, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians. We've been going through this book. We took a little pause. And we're going to cover two chapters because the two chapters are synonymous. They're really, really closely related in their subject matter. And this morning, one thing that I want us to look at in regards to the principle that we're teaching, or the Lord is teaching here, is the theme of the grace of God and how it works in us to produce a willingness to give and what that involves. I mean, again, if I was a title, and I'm not big on titles about this, but if I was to title this segment of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, it would be this. It would simply be the willingness to give. And that is something that I think a lot of people, as I said this morning, a lot of people don't quite understand because we become very selfish. We become very self-centered, and we want what is ours, and we don't want anybody else to have anything other than what we have. And while a Christian knows that they shouldn't have that mentality, a lot of times worldly influence creeps in and teaches us otherwise. But these passages are often used to talk about money, giving to the church. I have heard these passages preached like during faith promise missions, during stewardship conferences, everything having to do with money, 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 money. Okay? And I'm going to clarify this. Money is only part of what you give as a believer.
Right.
And it is a small part.
Right.
What God wants more than your money is your heart.
Yes.
Now, does that mean you don't give? No. I mean, somebody's got to pay the light bill, right? So there is that. And we have a principle of that. But you know, I don't talk a lot about money. Why? Because the Lord has always provided for this church. And I think most people here understand the concept of giving to church and why that's there and why that's necessary. So it's not necessarily something that I harp on every single Sunday or even frequently. But what I would say is most important before you even give anything physical, before you give anything that is monetary in nature, God has established a principle in these passages that shows you must be willing to give yourself first. That's what God wants. I mean, remember when he was talking about the widow that threw in the two mites and how she gave more? The reason she gave more, because she gave completely of herself. And yes, it's small. And sometimes people think, well, I can't, what can I give God? I really can't give God much. No, we really can't. I mean, if he owns everything, including us, what are we going to give him? I'll tell you, this is what you give him. You give him your will. You give him your will. You say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. You say, Lord, this is your life, as I talked about it this morning with Redeemer. You purchased it with a price, and it's yours. You want me to go to the jungles of Indonesia and preach the gospel? I will go. You want me to go and preach the gospel to somebody in New York City? I'll go. You want me to be in a small little town and pastor there? I'll do that. Lord, you want me to clean a toilet? I'll clean a toilet. Amen? But it's the willingness that we're going to find here. And we take a look here in this passage, and I want to actually jump a little bit forward and take a look at this in verse 1 of chapter 9. Verse 1 of chapter 9. We've already talked about the ministry of reconciliation and what that means. We've already talked about the ministering to saints, but this is something that he makes very clear, and I want to use this as a preface that we start talking about this subject. In verse 1, it says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, and that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for what you have done for us. And Lord, how you gave all. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this in your scripture this morning, that our hearts would be soft and ready and tender. That Lord, we would approach this subject understanding that you're asking of us, ourselves. And that Lord, this is something that is a principle that you've established throughout all of scripture. But in this passage, Lord, it becomes very evident as the body of Christ, every believer being in this ministry, we have this obligation and call to obedience to your will. I pray, Lord, that we would humbly look at these things, meditate upon them, and Lord, if there's conviction, we would respond. Lord, if there's comfort, we will receive. But above all, Lord, we take this seed and let it grow and flourish in our lives to produce fruit for you. I thank you again for all that you have done. These things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we find in this passage, and going back to chapter 8, we're not going to have time to read through both of these chapters, so we're going to hit some principles along the way. I want us to take a look at a key text that is here. In chapter 8 and in verse 5, he's talking about those that were in Macedonia who were ready to give something. And it doesn't say whatever this something was. It doesn't specify whether it was a large amount of money. It doesn't say that they were going to give them a boat, a car, or whatever. It doesn't say anything about what exactly it is. But that's not the principle of the matter. Sometimes we focus on the wrong thing, amen? Like when we were talking about hair in the Bible, and I said the subject is not about hair, it's about something else. It's about what God wants. It's about submission to Him. The hair isn't the issue, it's the heart that's the issue. We get to this passage of Scripture, we see the same thing. And as He talks about them, and He begins to boast about them, and He's not boasting about them in the wrong way. So when we see this word boast throughout here, it's not that he's boasting of himself. It's not that he's trying to take glory away from God. He's boasting in the fact that God has done something in somebody else's life. He sees the growth. He sees their desire. He sees that what they are doing to glorify Him. And he says, this is exactly what I want to see. And this is the boasting about it. So as he boasts a little bit about Macedonia, he comes to the church here at Corinth and he says, hey, I want you to understand some things. They've given out of the abundance of their poverty. They've done all of this to help and to help those that are in trouble. But all this points down to this one thing. Verse 4, he says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, I want you to understand, when we talk about giving in this sense, we are talking about the ministry. And I'm not talking about the ministry of a pastor, a ministry of a Sunday school teacher. I'm talking about in the general sense of the ministry of every believer. It is your ministry to minister to other saints. And this is what he's talking about here. And he says, this is what they would do. They would use this for the purpose, this fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In verse 5, and it says, and this they did. They did it. They did something that ministered to someone else. But in verse 5, it says, and not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The first thing we need to understand when it comes to giving, and whether it's giving of your time, it's giving of your body, it's giving of whatever it is, and if, most importantly, the giving of your heart, is that that would be given to God first. Marriage, sometimes when it comes to counseling, people get this idea and mindset that their heart belongs to their spouse. That's called idolatry. Your heart doesn't belong to your spouse. Your heart belongs to God. If you have your heart given to God, then the marriage will be what it needs to be. It will glorify God. Your love first comes to the Lord. If you don't love God first, you're going to have a hard time giving anything. you're going to have a hard time giving anything in your life, especially your own heart. The first thing that we wind up doing is we give of ourselves. Before there is any type of whatever it is that is asked by the will of God, it is the will of God that you give yourself first. This is a key principle. The willingness of giving flows from a heart that is first surrendered to God. If it's not surrendered to God first, it's not going to work. You know, we find that the Macedonians here, they began this purpose of giving something by giving themselves to the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 12. You knew I was going there. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what?
Sacrifice,
holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is he saying right there? He says that's your reasonable service. Reasonable. Not unreasonable. 100% reasonable. In light of what God has done, that's fully reasonable. And he asks us to present it as a sacrifice. Well, what do you do with a sacrifice? Don't you have to give it? Don't you have to give it? Pastor I once knew, Pastor Modlish, he said this at a men's retreat one time. He says he was talking about key indicators of Christian growth. How do you know when you're growing? And one of the key indicators he says, said this, that always stuck with me and is a powerful phrase, is when a sacrifice is no longer a sacrifice. When you just say, I give. Sometimes we think of sacrifice of like, take it, Lord. And we're cringing and we're like, quickly, quickly, quickly. You know when you're growing when that doesn't happen. When God says, I want you to do this, I don't want you to do that, you go, yes, Lord. You're growing. You're growing. Why? Because you've already given yourself to God. You've already given yourself to God. You're already, the way you present that living sacrifice is the fact that you say, I've already given myself to God. And your life shows it. Your words show it. Your thought life shows it. And above all, your heart shows it. Proverbs chapter 23. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. I love this verse. If you're one of these people that underlines this, underlines verses, highlights verses, makes asterisks by these verses, makes a little exclamation points, you got one of those journaling Bibles or something, right? You need to write next to it, this is good, all right? In verse 26, it says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Solomon pleading with his son, and dare I say, you could even put Rehoboam right there.
Yeah.
Lord, you know, he's saying, son, if you give me your heart first and you watch what I do, you'll see the principles. But this is God talking to us, and we are to give our heart unto him. If he calls us sons of God, our heart belongs to him in the first place. We give it. And we observe his ways. And we say, I'm going to follow those ways. I'm going to go that path. I'm going to follow what he tells us to do according to his will. But it's my son, give me thine heart. Be willing to give that first. Turn over to the book of Matthew in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6. Verse 21, we know this passage. This passage is familiar. And it says, for where your heart or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart isn't given to God and it's given to something else, then that's where your treasure will be. What other treasure is there that is eternal like God? What other treasure is holy like God? This is why your treasure shouldn't be your wife or your husband. It shouldn't be your children. It shouldn't be your job. We know we would dare not put any physical thing in there, because we know fully that that would be idolatry. But there are other things. And dare I say, sometimes our treasure looks at us in the mirror every morning. And we treasure ourselves more than we treasure what God wants. And what does God say? You see that thing in the mirror? Yeah. What do you want me to do with it? I want you to give it to me. Why? Because I'm going to give it to someone else. Wait. You want me to give? Yeah. Of yourself. You give yourself first to the Lord, and then you can minister to other people. No pastor, no Sunday school teacher, nobody that does any service in any type of way for another person is doing it with the correct motive if they have not given themselves to God first. Because that's what God looks at. The principle is you really can't give rightly what you have until you've first given who you are. You cannot rightly give what you have right now until you have given who you are. Well, Lord, this is the way I am. Well, maybe I don't want you that way. Well, Lord, this is everything that I've had in my life. This is my experience. And the Lord says, well, I'm going to change all that. You know, that's often the case why we don't want to give of ourselves. Because we're afraid of what might be asked. I will tell you this, don't be afraid of what is it going to be asked. Because what will be asked will be far greater than what you hold on to. Give who you are. Give who you are. Going back over to 2 Corinthians and taking a look at chapter 8. The second principle that we see here is that we were willing to give. This willingness of to give is not measured by how much. It's not measured by how much. But it's measured by how ready your mind is. How ready your mind is. In verse 12 of chapter 8, it says this. It says, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not.
Right.
You can't give it if you don't have it. But we do have ourselves, so we do know that when the Lord asks to give of ourselves first, we know that we can do that. But the Lord's not going to ask you for something that you can't do. He's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. He's not going to ask you to do the impossible. He's not going to ask you above what you are capable of giving. I mean, as an example, let's just use money as an example, okay? It's an easy example we could pick on money, amen? Let's pick on it because it's difficult to deal with anyways. If the Lord said to you, I want you to give $10 million, most of us would go, I don't have that. If you have that, well, praise God. You've been blessed. It's not wrong to have it, okay? It's not. But praise God. But most of us here probably don't have $10 million in our back pocket. If you do, praise the Lord. Take a number that you don't have. God's not asking you to do that. What He's asking you to do is, first and foremost, I want your mind. Look, the heart and the mind are directly connected, right? We know that our heart has thoughts. And what our heart thinks is what goes into our mind to do for action. It guides what we see, it guides what we hear, it guides what we say, it guides what we touch, it guides where we go. Right? So when we think about that, I mean, that's pretty simple. If our heart has a treasure for something else, that's what we're going to be looking at. That's what we're going to be listening to. That's what we're going to be talking about. That's what's going to occupy the meditation that goes on. What we think about. And God says, I want you to think about this. I want you to have a readiness of mind. Well, what does that mean? It means be ready that if God asks you to do something, you do it. Because he's already figured out the plan of how to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. Same thing that we find here. He says, I want a readiness of mind. If the Lord was to call you right now, all of a sudden in the middle of the church service, you got a text message, you slip it out, you look at it, and it says, this is God. And you're like, uh-oh. Looking at a text message during church. And he's like, you know, it's okay, it's okay. I want you to go be a missionary to such and such place. Now, the God's not going to call you that way, okay? I get that. I speak as a fool. But if you were to have a call right now, how many of us would say, I don't think I'm ready? Whose fault is that? Is that God's fault or our fault? Readiness of mind. God says, I want you to give that. We've already given it to him in the future. We've already given ourselves to him in the future. And what does that mean? If we give our heart to him, well, it means we're also giving our mind to him. That's the transformation process. Why? Because we don't think that way. Why? Because, look, how many of us are really great planners? I mean, we received a performance evaluation or something in school that told us, hey, you're a great planner. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm in a good group of people. But you know what God wants? God wants that mindset already. God wants the mindset of, well, what would I do if I was called? I would go. Look, I want to be clear. The Lord has not called me. But if the Lord said, I want you to go somewhere else, you know how hard that would be? How tough. But I already have made up my mind that it is His, not mine. Regardless. And I say, Lord, your will be done over mine. But what about, no. God already has that figured out. Take a look at chapter 9. Chapter 9 in verse 7. And we begin to see the connection here. The verse 12 in chapter 8 and verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 7, makes this connection, every man according as he hath purpose in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what that cheerfulness is? That means that your heart is already given to God and your mindset says the same thing. How many times does your heart and your mind get into a battle? Your heart knows you should be doing something, but your mind, because of some things you've listened to or some things you've seen in your life, begins to say, I don't know about this. Look, if your heart is given to the Lord, let the heart lead the mind scripturally. I'm not talking about, you know, that whole new age, let your heart, you know, lead you thing. because your heart is desperately wicked, right? We know what that says. But if your heart has already purposed to give itself to the Lord, your mind will follow with a readiness to say, I will. Not let me think about it. Now look, I understand there are times that we pray about things, and you should. And there are times that you say, Lord, I want to confirm and make sure that this is really what you want. God honors that. Okay? God will honor that. He already knows that you're going to ask that. He already knows that you're already got there shopping for fleeces. He already knows that. But what God does is He says, look, if you've purposed in your heart, your mind will be ready to follow. Your mind will be ready to follow. And God measures the willingness of the heart and the readiness of the mind, not the size of the gift. Look, He may not be calling you to go be, you know, some preacher somewhere, some missionary somewhere. He may not be calling you to do something massive and great. What, you know what the Lord does? Sometimes the Lord just calls you to do one little thing. In the Book of Judges, one little thing. Shamgar. 600, you're like, 600 Philistines is not a little thing. He's got a little verse, though. Jail. That wasn't a little tent peg. That was a big stake that she drove through Sisera's head. Yeah, but in the grand scheme of the entire battle, it was one action. And she was ready to do it. She was willing to do it. Why? Because she'd already know. He's the enemy of God. When we think about that, this is how we begin to think on these things and realize that, look, God's not going to necessarily ask you to give something big. Go over to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Here they are in the collection for the tabernacle, and they're getting all of this stuff together. And God says in Exodus chapter 25, as they're getting ready to make the ephod and all of the parts that are going to use. In verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." Willingness. Look, if you're going to fight God for it, don't give it. You're like, wait a second, what do you mean? If you're going to sit there and say, well, I'm giving this to you, but I'm giving it to you with conditions. Oh, I'm going to give this to you, God, but, you know, I'm really not happy about this. God, I'm going to give myself, but don't think that I'm going to do this smiling the whole time with joy. God doesn't want that. God loves a cheerful giver. What does that mean? It means that when you give it, you're happy about it. You're not cringing. You're not like tensing up. Why? Because you're fully trusting God. You fully trust Him that He's whatever you give, He knows what He's going to do with it, including you. He says here, willing. They give willingly. He says the same thing over in chapter 35 of Exodus. Same thing over there when they're doing stuff for the temple in chapter 29. You know what he didn't do? He didn't go around and say, well, I'm going to impose a tax. And you're going to give X. You're going to do this. Have you ever seen some of those pastors that just make my right eye twitch? Where they start saying, you know, and they start like, you know, lording over, and they've got a collection pot right here, and they're watching everybody put in their money and making sure, how much was that? How much was that? Oh, if I do that, just kick me. Please, just take me out back and just kick me several times, because I've obviously lost my mind. But you understand what I'm saying is that type of stuff is not godly. Amen. collecting it as if it is of a necessity. Didn't he just say it's not of necessity? And what happens is that readiness of mind and the willingness of the heart does that, and it produces a certain type of emotion of cheer and happiness. Want to be happy? You want to know the key to happiness? The key to happiness isn't wealth and health. The key to happiness isn't positive thinking. Sorry, couldn't help but laugh on that one. You know what the key to happiness is? Giving more of yourself to God. Sometimes you only ask for a little part of you. Sometimes you ask for all of it. How much would we give? And would we do it willingly? God receives the gift based off the cheerfulness and the willingness. That's what God uses. The third part I want us to think about, and turn over there to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, and I encourage you to read both of these chapters, all the details that are there, with these principles in mind. The third principle that I want us to think about here, we find in chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Take a look at what he says in verse 8. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." We were talking about good works, zealous of good works. That's what he's redeemed us unto in Sunday school. Right here, he says, you're going to have all sufficiency to abound in every good work. "Well, I just don't have it in me to do that right now." Yeah, you do. God's already given it to you. Use it. Right? Take a look at what he says in verse 11. "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." You give thanks when you give it, right? Give thanks that God gave it to you to give it. When you start thinking about this, this context here, is God's, when it comes to this willingness to give, God, we have to trust God that his results and his fruitfulness and everything that he has with that, is he's going to handle that. He's going to give you everything that you need to do that. You know what God's grace is for you? He's already given everything he's going to ask of you. And what he doesn't ask of you right now, that he might ask later on, that you are already preparing in your mind to give, he will give you that too. I'll give a personal example. I hate standing up in front of people. I absolutely loathe it. As I've said before, I would rather go through a hail of gunfire. I'm just one of those kind of people. This right now just makes my skin sweat, crawl, scream, "What are you doing?" All of that. And you know what? When this happened and when the Lord began working in me to do this, the Lord was the one that did that. The Lord was the one that took somebody that was quote unquote the introvert, and God said, "Now I'm going to put you up there. You're not going to be an extrovert. You're going to be what I want you to be. And I'm going to give you everything you need for it." God's going to do that. I mean, if you notice those passages, what does he say there? He talks about, you know, reaping and sowing. Well, who gives the increase when you sow stuff? God does. Well, when you start looking at verse 8, and he says, "You have all sufficiency in all things." Well, where does that sufficiency come from? God. Well, and we go over there to verse 11. When we're being enriched, that means he's pouring more into us to enrich us. You know, you get bread that's enriched because, well, primarily it's enriched now because they stripped all the vitamins out of it in the first place. But you know, when they enrich it, what do? They're adding something into it that you need. They're adding more of it into there. And what God does is not only does he give that increase, not only does he give you all sufficiency for it, but he's going to continue to enrich you so that you get more, so that you can say with thanksgiving, God, I am willing to give what you have given to me. Because it's all yours in the first place. Go over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and when you get there, you probably know where I'm going. Verse 38, right? Verse 38 says this, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." How many of you have heard that preached at a faith promise thing or something of that nature? Let's be honest. How many times have you heard that talking about giving money, right? You ever wonder what the context of that is? Oh, context. Yeah, I guess that's important. Back up here just a little bit here into verse 35. It says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be in the children of the highest. For God is kind unto the thankful," or excuse me, "the unthankful, and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven you." And then it says, give. So what is he asking you to give? Love, mercy, and forgiveness. Oh. Because that's more important than your money. The more you do that, the more you see how God enriches you to give more of it. You want to know how to give the love of God? Give what you have. God will give you more. You want to know how to give mercy? Start showing mercy. And guess what? God will give you more. Want to know how to give forgiveness? Just give a little bit. God will give you more. Has God been loving, merciful, and forgiving to you? Do we have the love of God, the mercy of God, and the forgiveness of God? If we have that, we have that right now, right? If you're saved, born again, child of God, you have that right now. You don't have to wait for it. It's not a download that's going to come with the next Windows update. It's you've got it, right? You know what that means? You can give it right now to someone else. Because if your heart is surrendered and you have a willing mind to do these things, God will say, "I'm going to give you what you need, so here you go. Give this." Before the church at Corinth pledged whatever they were going to do, this is what God wanted first. And this is what he began to boast about them, was that their heart was willing to do this. The church at Macedonia was willing to do this. You know, Paul gets, I can see in chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul getting a little excited about this. You know, he's got this church that's his problem church, and he's like, you know, stressed out about it. They start growing. They start doing the right things. They still need some guidance. They still need some hand-holding down the, you know, stay with me. They're, at least they're not on the leash, like some kids. They're being handheld. But here they are. They're walking along. They're doing the right thing. They're starting to grow. They're starting to do all of this. And he's saying, look, do that, but do more. But make sure, first and foremost, you give of your God, of your heart to God first, and make sure, above all, you are ready to give whatever God asks you to give. Without argument, without debate, without contention. Take a look at what he says in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is a great passage of scripture, right? We got verse 8. Tells you how to get some thought stuff going on, right? 7 and 8 deals with thought. Verse 13 talks about what you can do, right? In Christ. Things that are going to strengthen you. And here you are in verse 19, and he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And here he is saying, look, I want you to think on these things. You know what the Lord is going to do? He's going to give you those things to think about. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever thing, etc., right? Same time he says, I'm going to make sure that you can do all these things that are going to strengthen you. And in order to do that, I'm going to supply all your need. Now, some people take that and say, well, I got a need here, and I got a need here, and I got a need here. Let's stop thinking about the physical stuff, all right? If we start thinking too much about the physical stuff, you know what's going to happen? We're going to wind up like Israel. And we're going to be too focused on the physical and not enough on the spiritual, and we're going to miss the faith that is necessary. But what we look at is we go say, hey, look, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take what God has given me, and he's going to supply me more of it, and he's going to supply all I need to give for that. So if God asks you to do that, and you've already given him your heart, and you've already got a mind that is prepared to do that, you know what? God's going to supply all of it that you need to give anyways. He's going to supply all of it that you need to give anyways. Because here's what is important. I want you to get this principle. I want you to make sure you understand this, because this is where we're getting to the final stretch of this. A willing giver trusts God to supply it, to multiply it, and to use the gift according to his will. Do you get that? As we look at all of this, God said, I want you to trust me. I'm going to supply everything you need to give it. I'm going to make sure that it multiplies as you give it, and I'm going to use it however I see fit. It's not when you give it, it's no longer yours. Do you ever think about that? It's no longer yours. If you give somebody something, you no longer have control over it, right? They can do with it what they want. Whatever it is. Early on in Pastor Modlish's ministry, when he was just a youth pastor, I think somewhere in Kansas, one of the church members came up to him, and this let you know how far back this goes. Came up to him and gave him a newer model, some 1960 something Pontiac, and just said, "Here, this is yours." And he goes, "I can't take that." And he used the thing where he says, "Were you trying to steal my blessing?" but therein is the guy gave, right? He didn't have to give it. And sometimes we give things that we no longer need, right? I mean, we give this stuff to Goodwill. It's not really Goodwill. Exactly. It is good riddance. Thank you, Mark. It is good riddance. It's out of my garage. It's out of my house. I have purged. And then immediately that void is filled with something else. But you understand what I'm saying is that's not what God's asking for. I no longer have a say when I give away my air fryer to how the person uses the air fryer. Well, you're only going to cook chicken in it. That'd be ridiculous. When Pastor Mollish got the car, he said, "What a purpose is it?" He said, "Whatever you need it for. Use it for your family. Use it for ministry. Use it to go to work. I don't care. It's yours." When somebody gives you a gift, you do with it what you will, right? Sometimes it winds up at the re-gift exchange. But you understand what I'm saying is it's no longer that person that has given it. Unless it's been redeemed. That's a different thing. But if the Lord asks us to give what's ours, it's no longer ours to say what we do with it. It's no longer ours to say what He does with it. If I've given in my heart, it's no longer mine to say what I put in there. If I've given in my mind, it's no longer mine to put in there what I want to put in there. If I give myself, it is no longer me that dictates what's done with it, but it is God that dictates all of it. Especially when it comes to love, mercy, and forgiveness. I want you to turn back to the last passage that we'll look at, Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. We'll close with this. Verse 25. Just to be clear, this isn't about politics, all right? The liberal soul shall be made fat. But I want you to see this last part. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Remember back over there in 1 Corinthians when Paul said, some plant and some water. You know what watering is? Ministry. Water is ministry. What do you water with? Well, where is the water? The Word of God. Doesn't he say washing by the water of the Word of God? So he equates that. And that's exactly what you do. That seed's planted in there. You continue to pour more water upon it. And you know what the Lord says? The more you do that, the more you give, the more that you pour out yourself, the Lord says, I'm going to pour more into you. So that you can give more. That's the ministry, folks. That is the ministry He has called every believer to do. When's the last time you watered anybody in your life? When's the last time you truly sat down and said, oh, hey, that wasn't just a little sprinkling. I liberally gave and watered. Some Christians out there are just starving for water and they're trying to get something from other people, and the Lord put us together for a reason. The Lord has us worship together for a reason. The Lord has us fellowship together for a reason. The Lord has us unified for a reason, so that what? We can water one another. You know, when I see other people watering other people, I get watered. When I water someone and I see them grow, you know what happens? I get watered by God who shows me that. And this is the concept He's teaching right here. That puts a whole different twist on this passage, these two chapters. So many times people are focusing on just the part of the physical and the giving, and God wants so much more of that. So much more than that, excuse me. So much more than just the physical. He wants your heart. The principles that we find here are to live a surrendered life to Him, to have a readiness of heart and mind to do what He has asked, to give, and to use trusting faith that the Lord is going to supply whatever it is that He's asked of us. I want you to think back over there, chapter 9 and verse 7. God loveth a cheerful giver. I'm not saying this to beat you up this morning. I'm not saying this for some convicting message. I'm just saying this is the Christian life. This is the application. This is how we put it to use. God wants us to be cheerful in that. Brother and sister in Christ, I beseech you, water other believers in your life. And do it with a cheerfulness because you've already given God everything of who you are. Let's stand for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't think I'd be remiss in saying that the Lord wants us to contemplate these passages in light of ourselves. And this isn't time to think about what everyone else is doing. This isn't time to even think about food or anything. This is time to sit there and reflect on, am I fully surrendered and given to God? And if you already have the willingness of mind, as he says to the church at Corinth, do it. Whatever God has asked and put you to the task and given you to give, do it. Don't wait. If you're ready, do it now. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time. And Lord, I thank you again for what you teach us from your word. And Lord, I pray that as we meditate and we think on this passage, that Lord, we'd receive conviction and comfort. And that Lord, we would use this with wisdom in our life to filter, to think, am I giving you the glory for everything? Have I given my body a living sacrifice? Am I doing this willingly, Lord, and am I ready to give whatever it is you ask? Though I realize the provision, and by faith, Lord, do I trust that you're going to ask me to give whatever it is that you've already given? And Lord, may we reflect on those questions. And may we use this, Lord, to do your will, to worship you with all of us. And Lord, I thank you again for all that you teach, your Holy Spirit to guide and direct, and above all, Lord, your gospel, which makes it very clear that this is what you've saved us unto, which is the good works. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.